Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the gracious will of the Lord, I am blessed to worship God in the teaching and preaching of the Holy Scripture, the very Word of God, once again this Lord's Day. It is also my blessing to fellowship with you in this ministry of the Word, my friend. We continue today in a second sermon in a series entitled COVID-19 Days, Pestilence. And our verse today, as it was last Lord's Day, is found in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5. I now read to you Habakkuk 3, verses 3 through 5. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. Friends, let us pray. Father in the highest heaven, glory and praise and blessing and honor, thanksgiving, love to you, now and forever, O great and living God, and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, eternal Son of God, glory and praise, honor, love, blessing to you, for you have come and saved us from our sins. And blessed Spirit of God, praise and glory, majesty, dominion are yours, now and forever, yours alone. For you are God over all, with the Father and with the Son. O true and living God, we ask once again for grace to come to us through the Word of God. Bless this ministry time. Bless those who are listening with the precious truth. And help us all now, in this great time of distress, to look to you, to repent of all of our sins, to trust in you with all of our hearts, to worship you and to love you dearly and walk in obedience to you in real holiness of life and heart. And we ask this in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen. Last Lord's Day, I mentioned to you that Habakkuk chapter 3 is really a great picture, a great presentation to us of the gospel and of the great God who gives us the gospel. We see in Habakkuk chapter 3 that the Lord comes in his glorious power and might, and that as he comes, as he appears to Habakkuk the prophet in Theophany, there is before him pestilence and fever follows at his feet. The picture here is that God comes in judgment to deal with evil, and he comes in great delivering power to save his people from their sins and to deliver them from judgments. At the sight of the glorious God coming with such power, in such terrifying judgment, and in such strong delivering power, the prophet is overcome. But he revives by the grace of God, in the presence of God, and comes to realize and understand that though all earthly provision may fail for him, that is, that though this great judging, delivering God should bring about a time when provision fails, yet nevertheless he will trust in the Lord, he will joy in the God of his salvation, and his God, the true and living and only God, will be his strength, and he will once again be strengthened so that he is like a deer upon the high hills. We said too last Lord's Day that sin, our sin, the sin of our father Adam, of the first man, has brought all people into this condition of disease, suffering, distress, and death. The root cause of distress in this world. There were not such distresses before Adam sinned. But after sin entered the world, then distress came upon us. The Bible tells us clearly that we are sinners. All of us have sinned. We see that the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." The question Paul is asking there is the Jewish man who had received the oracles of God better than the Gentiles who had no word of God at the time of this writing, who had not received the word of God as the Jews had? And Paul's comment is that the Jews are no better than the Greeks. All people, Jew and Gentile, are under sin. And that means that all people are sinners. He then tells us in verse 10, "As it is written," and he quotes the Old Testament scripture, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." We are all conceived and born in sin. The sin of Adam clings to us. It is our very nature. It is a part of us, so that the scripture describes us as totally sinful, totally depraved in all of our being, that none of us are righteous, that is, that none of us have inherent righteousness, and that we are wicked, fully wicked, to the core of our being, the consequence of sin. We also see that in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, that the word declares, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." That's through verse 14. In these verses, Paul communicates to us that, as we said a moment ago, we are sinners because of our generation from the first man, Adam. He was a sinner. He sinned. Sin entered the world, and death, the consequences of sin, came upon us. And death has spread to all men because we are all sinners in Adam, in his wicked nature. We are all sinners in ourselves because we break God's law. We willfully break the law of God. And the verses also tell us that before the law of God was given to Israel through the prophet Moses, sin was in the world. Though the law of God defines sin clearly. And so death reigned from Adam to Moses, the lawgiver, over those who sinned, both Jew and Greek, over sinners who did not sin like the first man, Adam, whose great transgression is that he willfully violated the law of God. He sinned the first sin. Who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. This speaks of the fact that the first sinless man, Adam, transgressed God's law. We transgress God's law because we are conceived and born as sinners. But Adam was created without sin. And so the sinless man, Adam, transgressed and fell into sin. And we, his progeny, are sinners who are conceived from him and born into sin. Adam, it tells us, is a type of Christ who was to come. That is, he is called the first man. Jesus Christ, a true man without sin, is called the second Adam. And so Adam typifies the Lord Jesus Christ who has come. We also find in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, that the Word of God says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And in Genesis chapter 3, we see the judgment of God upon the sin of Adam, the consequences of his sin, suffering, the distress, the death that follows. Verse 16 says, God is speaking to Eve, the first woman. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." In these verses, we see God's judgment, the sinner's guilt. Eve will now suffer great distress, pain, sorrow, and difficulty in childbirth. She shall bring forth children in pain, and she shall be ruled forcibly by her husband now, because she has sinned. Eve was to hold herself in submission to her husband, but in reality, Eve led her husband into sin after she ate of the forbidden fruit. And so God's consequence for Eve is a forced submission to her head. She was taken from him. She was created for him. And she is judged that she is forced now to submit to her head, and he shall rule over her. The consequence for the first man Adam's sin, notice that it says he heeded the voice of his wife. He ate from the tree which God commanded him directly not to eat of. The head, Adam, has sinned and the ground is cursed. Adam will struggle in labor, hard toil now to cultivate his food, to, if you will, find his food all the days of his life. His life will be filled with toil, trouble, hardship, hard labor. He will struggle with painful thorns and thistles that the very earth shall produce now for him. He will fight the ground which has been cursed for his sake, and he will eat the herb of the field with great trouble. He will sweat as he works to find his necessary bread for his daily sustenance. And this struggle, this distress, this trouble will continue until the moment that he returns to the dust, to his death. The wages of sin is death. He shall return to the dust from which God created him. Sin, terrible sin, killing sin, breaking, agonizing sin has brought us all into distresses in this world. The COVID-19 pestilence is a distress, and it is linked in this way to our sin. Had we not sinned, had Adam not sinned, there would be no distress for humanity, for life on planet Earth. But because of sin, distress has come upon us all. The great Puritan John Owen has written, "Labor to grow better under all your afflictions, lest your afflictions grow worse, lest God mingle them with more darkness, bitterness, and terror." That's a helpful thought. Owen realizes that we are all under distresses and afflictions. We must recognize the source of affliction, again, the sin of man. Adam sinned, we have sinned, and we must repent of our sins. We must look to God in our distresses, and we must turn to God. The consequence of not turning to God in His judgment and afflictions is that they become darker, more bitter, and more terrible. A great reformer, Ulrich Zwingli, was a pastor in Zurich, Switzerland, centuries ago. Zurich, where he lived, was hit by the plague. I want to share the thoughts with you now of a minister with Frontline Ministries. Writing about Zwingli, his words are, "Zwingli showed his courage by giving no thought to his own safety, but staying in Zurich and ministering selflessly to the highly contagious victims. He himself was soon struck down with the plague and nearly died. While in the grip of this debilitating illness, Zwingli wrote The Song of the Plague, in which he shows a vibrant faith in the all-sufficiency of God's grace in Christ Jesus." And these are the lyrics of the Song of the Plague. "Help me, O Lord, my strength and rock. Lo, at the door I hear death's knock. Uplift thine arm once pierced for me, that conquered death and set me free. Yet if thy voice in life's midday recalls my soul, then I obey. In faith and hope earth I resign, secure of heaven, for I am thine. My pains increase, hasten to console, for fear and woe seize body and soul. Death is at hand, my senses fail, my tongue is dumb, now Christ prevail. Lo, Satan strains to snatch his prey, I feel his grasp, must I give way? He harms me not, I feel no loss, for here I lie beneath thy cross. My God, my Lord, here by thy hand, upon the earth once more I stand. Let sin no more rule over me, my mouth shall sing alone to thee." Zwingli recovered from this ordeal. His faith deepened and matured, his mind resolute. He called the people to return to the Bible as the sole standard of faith and practice, to recognize Christ as the only true head of the church. Zwingli attacked unbelief, superstition, and hypocrisy. Eagerly he strove after repentance, applying Christ's lordship to all areas of life. In Christian love and faith, he emphasized the need to care for and protect widows and orphans, to maintain law and uphold justice. This is a helpful piece because we see that Zwingli did, in his sickness, he contracted the plague in his time of great distress in Zurich, exactly what John Owen, in his wisdom, encourages Christians to do in affliction. That is, Zwingli bettered himself. He wrote a song of praise to the great God and Savior. He declared the sovereignty and power of God. He declared his trust in God. He declared, too, his fear, his distress, his pain, And yet he clings to God, who he declares in his Song of the Plague to be his God and Lord, that he holds to and that he shall sing praises to. And so, bettering himself, Zwingli praises God, and he encourages the people to, with a great determination, with faith that is deepened and matured as a result of the trial, the distress of the plague, to turn to the Bible, to hold to the truth of God, to look to Christ, the only God, the head of the church. Overcome unbelief and superstition and hypocrisy, yes, and fear. He encouraged others to repent. He personally repented of his sins. And he encouraged others to know that the Lord is sovereign in every area of life, that they must turn to Christ, repent fully in Christian love and faith, and then serve Christ as they are able to, as they care for widows and orphans, to obey God, to walk carefully in God's word, his will, and to keep and uphold justice. Our great hope in Jesus Christ in a time of distress, yes, great distress and trouble as we are in, my friends, is that we too would draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ and carefully seek him to repent of all of our sin by faith, love, and worship him and obey him carefully and encourage others to true repentance and faith, true obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to pray fervently that God would lift this affliction, that he will end the COVID virus days, that God will move us back to him. And it's quite possible that just as Zwingli experienced, that as he exercised faith in God in his great trial, as he drew close to God, as he served God in his appointed means and ministry, that Zwingli enjoyed a nearness to God. His faith was stronger. His understanding of God was truer and deeper. His life was helped, and God healed him, though he was very, very sick. And so the Lord brought him into this personal distress, this great trial, a near-death experience, and then powerfully in grace, Zwingli sought God. God blessed him, heard his prayer, delivered him in this great trial of his faith. That is our hope now too, ultimately, of course, my friend, that in our troubles we will draw near the Lord and God will pour out upon us his powerful grace, that there may be repentance and faith unto salvation and a blessed fellowship with God as believers walk in the light with him. We have great hope that God will revive us again, that God will renew us, that God will reform us. That is, that we will much better understand the Word of God, the truth of God, as a result of our seeking him in this time of difficulty. Friends, I also want to share with you this morning a verse from Ezekiel chapter 14, it's verse 19. This is the Old King James Version. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. In Ezekiel chapter 14, God is bringing judgments upon the land of Israel, particularly upon Judah, because they had willfully departed from him, and their great sins were idolatry. They were violent. They were unbelieving. They were selfish. They were not merciful. They were actually cruel to one another. And so the consequence, as God had promised through Moses, is that if the people strayed from God into great and grievous sin, as that generation did, that he would deal with them in a great judgment, and they would come under a trial, an affliction of pestilence. Remember, we defined that last Lord's Day as the scourge of a spreading contagious disease. God says that if he does send the affliction of pestilence into a land, and if he pours out upon the land a furious judgment so that men and beast are cut off, that is, they are killed, and in this we see that pestilence, this trouble, comes directly from the hand of God. It is, in a sense, a result of our sin, the sin of Adam, our personal sin, but it is also sent directly by God as a result of our sin. And the thoughts of Matthew Poole about this verse are helpful. Let me read the verse and these thoughts for you at this time. "Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast." Here's Poole's thoughts. "Diseases are sent whenever they come, especially wasting diseases, which empty nations and cities apace." Pestilence. God's arrow that flies from God's bow. Pour out. Not drop or distill on a people in small measures and by leisure, but in great measures and hastily, as waters are poured out of a vessel all at once almost. In blood. Sometimes blood denotes war, but here, and in many other places, it denotes death and destruction of men, though not by the sword. Not that beasts die of the same pestilential disease which kills man, but either death of men by pestilence emptieth a nation, that there are not men to take care and provide for the beasts, or rather, because when pestilence wastes men, murrains and plague of cattle from the same infected air and from the hand of God waste the beasts also. Now, this is a stark and terrifying picture of the judgment of God in sending pestilence and what God says he does if he sends pestilence. And we cannot end this sermon on that note this morning, because to be true to the gospel, we must also know and believe, we must consider more fully at this time, that sin does bring this great trouble upon us. Sin brings affliction upon us. But God, in his awesome wisdom, saves men out of our troubles and saves us out of our affliction. Yes, affliction is a great and terrible and unspeakably horrible judgment. It causes pain, it causes suffering, distress, calamity on a huge scale. It is an overthrowing of people in this sense. But my friends, we remember the gospel declaration that Jesus was afflicted by God, his Father, for us. And we look to the crucified, afflicted Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, upon the cross. There the wrath of God is poured out upon him, the ultimate affliction. The judgment, the wrath of God, falls heavily upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes this awesome judgment so that we are saved from the wrath of God, from the judgments of God. And by virtue of his bloody sufferings and death on the cross, yes, and of his glorious resurrection to eternal life, God tempers his judgments with mercy. Because Jesus bled and died and rose again, mercy is shown to all people, especially to the sons of God. So now in our affliction, we grieve for the pain. We mourn for the sin has brought affliction upon us. And we also look to the Lord by faith, the glorious Savior of the world, Christ, was crucified for us. And we worship him and we love him. And yes, we mourn for sin, how we have sinned. Our sins nailed him to the tree. And yet, too, we rejoice. We love him. We glorify him. We come to him. We embrace him. We come and follow him. He is alive forevermore. And his grace is sufficient for us. And we are delivered as he will from our distresses. We enjoy his tender and faithful mercies once again. And so, my friend, look to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, believer and unbeliever, and trust in him with all of your heart, and the sure mercies, the grace and salvation of God, which cannot fail his people, will become your blessing, and you will enjoy it for eternal days. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth we have looked at today. May these words be alive and powerful. Your words, God, your very words, alive and powerful in the hearts of my listeners. And use the teaching to help people to Christ and to know more about you and how they must live in repentance now. And we cry out, as we must, for the gift of repentance to come to many in these great times of distress. Save many. Lead many to believe in you, to receive the gift of saving faith. Thank you, Lord. How wonderful and glorious and good and true you are. And we love you, Lord, because of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.